So today I'm bringing the fifth in our series on weapons for battle and breakthrough. I thought I'd bring a little resume of what we've heard so far, because actually without going back through my notebook, I couldn't remember. So I'm not going to put anyone to the test, but ask you who spoke and what they said. Anyway, Steve, what did... No. Steve actually kicked off this series, and he told us that we're all in an unseen spiritual battle that wages all around us. And he told us how prayer is a major weapon that we all have for that battle. And Ali then, she reminded us that we, how the early church was devoted to prayer, and how we too, the church today, we must also be devoted to prayer and stay connected to God in that way. Praying in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayer. Steve then spoke again about how God is sovereign. And although God hears every prayer, we don't always get the answers that we want or when we want them. And then most recently, Danny spoke on the divine weapons of prayer and truth. And he focused on dealing with footholds and strongholds. So that's a great foundation that I can build on today. And Danny has one more preach to finish the series. But today I'm going to be speaking about how we as Christians, how we are all equipped for the battle. I heard earlier how we're in a battle, and we as Christians, we are fully equipped. Because we mustn't forget what Steve told us, that this world is a battlefield. So day by day, hour by hour, we need to be prepared, for we are in a spiritual war. And we face an enemy who's real. And Danny illustrated this. We've got a lot of references to the previous preachers this morning, because this is an integrated series on prayer. So Danny illustrated for us that our enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion who prowls around looking for someone to devour. Put it another way, the devil is just not passively opposed to us. He's not passively opposed. He's actively pursuing us and is doing all he can to devour us. That's the picture. And the forces of darkness, they don't wait for us to be ready and fully prepared. They're ruthless. They're determined. They're cunning. And they couldn't care less if we don't feel prepared, if we're not fully prayed up for the day, if we're not fully equipped, if we haven't taken on our equipment for the battle. In fact, they prefer it when we're not prepared, when we're not ready, when we're not equipped. So how is it then, church, that we are fully equipped for the spiritual battle? Well, God has given us his word, he's given us his Holy Spirit, powerful and true, so we have the wisdom, we have the protection that we need. But just let me say this, in the natural world, you know, nations go to war, but they're not at war all the time. You know, wars come and wars go, armies are mobilized and they go back to base for a bit of rest and recuperation. So the same is true for us. Spiritual battles will come, they will come. But they won't come every minute of every day. So we do have to be prepared and ready for when they come, that we're prepared and we know that we are equipped for victory. So we're going to look together at God's word in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. A very familiar scripture. I'm talking this morning about God's spiritual armor. Right, I just wondered, would you like to stand, everyone, if you can, if you're able, if you're willing? Let's just read this together. Okay, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Well done. I think it's great. It's good for us to read scripture out loud and to do it all together, because all of us have our favourite translations of the Bible. So it's good to. That was NIV. Now, who knows what my favourite translation of the Bible is? Oh, that's not a translation, is it? It's the Amplified. I love the Amplified. So just indulge me then while I just read that same scripture again in the Amplified, because I find it sometimes gives a little bit of fuller meaning or rounds out the translation, because maybe in Greek the word has a bit of a meaning which English can't match. So this is Ephesians 6-8 in the Amplified. So be strong in the Lord, be empowered through your union with him. Draw strength from him, that strength which his boundless might provides. Put on God's whole armor, the armor of a heavily armed soldier, which God supplies, that you may be able successfully to stand up against all the strategies and the deceits of the devil. For we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against all the despotisms, against the powers, against the master spirits who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural sphere. Therefore, put on God's complete armor, that you may be able to resist and stand your ground on the evil day of danger. And having done all the crisis demands, to stand firmly in your place. Stand therefore, hold your ground, having tightened the belt of truth around your loins, and put on the breastplate of integrity and of moral rectitude and right standing with God. I'll explain what rectitude means in a moment, for those who don't know. And having shod your feet in preparation to face the enemy with firm-footed stability, the promptness and the readiness produced by the good news of the gospel of peace. Lift up over all the covering shield of saving faith, upon which you can quench all the flaming missiles of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword that the Spirit wields, which is the word of God. Pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit, with all manner of prayer and entreaty. To that end, keep alert and watch with strong purpose and perseverance, interceding on behalf of all the saints, God's consecrated people. So before we go on and look at each piece of the spiritual army in turn, let's just settle one thing. We're talking about the full armor of God, the complete armor of God. It's a complete set of defensive armor and offensive weaponry. It's a complete set that it equips us for everything. Everything we need to wage spiritual war successfully. For as we are fully equipped with God's spiritual army, we do not have to fight for victory, because we're fighting from Christ's victory. I'll say that again. We're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from Christ's victory. Armies in the world fight for victory over their enemies, but we stand in Christ's victory. The real battle was won at the cross and with the resurrection. For when Christ died for our sins and rose again to life, Satan was disarmed and defeated. And it says in Colossians 2:15, he, God that is, cancelled the record of the charges against us, took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Our armor is for standing successfully to overcome all the strategies of the enemy. So turn to the person next to you. I love doing this. Say to you, we are fully equipped. Now this is a new one. This is a new one from the conference. Turn to the person next to you and touch them and say, we don't fight for victory, but from Christ's victory. Great. So, those of you who know me, I'm someone who loves using visual aids when I preach. And so I have an apology this morning. Because I haven't actually got a complete set of Roman army. And no centurion's going to walk in there a bit later, full regalia. I'm sorry. But actually, when Paul was writing his letter to the church in Ephesus, and he was in prison in Rome, now he had a great visual aid, probably right outside his window. Because he probably would have seen Roman soldiers every day. So Roman soldiers were well equipped. They were heavily armed and they were trained to kill. The Roman army was no doubt the finest military machine of its day. It successfully waged war against the enemies of Rome and kept order across the Roman Empire. And its soldiers would have confidence in their training, confidence in their weapons, and in their comrades. And when they went into battle, I'm sure they were confident of victory. Now, I don't know what picture, when I say Roman soldier, I know what picture you get in your mind. Maybe you dressed up as a Roman soldier as a child at school. Maybe you've been to fancy dress with someone. May have seen Jason when he was here. He has the full set of bright gold, shiny armor, doesn't he? But whatever that picture is in your mind, whatever that picture is, what Paul wants to see us to see ourselves as is well-trained, well-equipped soldiers, ruthlessly efficient, confident of victory. Is that how you see yourself? Yes or no, it is the picture that Paul gives us. It's who we are. It's how we are equipped and how we are able to stand our ground against all the schemes of the enemy. We are equipped for the battle, and we should be confident in Christ's victory. For we're not naked, we're not without defense. God has provided us with spiritual armor and weapons, as we've seen, that enable us to counter-attack and defeat any scheme, all schemes that the enemy tries to use against us. So Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, and we just read about it, about the specific pieces of armor that we need to know about. Now this is key. It's more than just know about them. You have to appropriate them for yourself. You have to put on the armor for yourself. You have to make it your own. You have to pick up the weapons and wield them for your own personal use. You know, arms and armor lying on the floor, hanging on the wall, they are no use to you. They offer you no protection. You've got to use them. The armor needs to be worn, the weapons need to be picked up and used. And we're going to look a bit later at the practical way that we use one of the particular parts of the armor. But let's now then look at each item of the armor and see what Paul was telling us. So firstly, in Ephesians 6 and verse 14, we're told to put on the belt of truth, to tighten the belt of truth around our loins. What a nice word, isn't it? Loins. Steve, what does loins mean? Steve doesn't know what loins are. I think... Well, I have checked this out. I'm going with the more religious interpretation, Steve. That your loins is your waist, or you might say our midriff. So all this soft, squidgy bit below the ribs and above the hips. Okay? I'm speaking for myself, soft and squidgy. Yours is a rock hard six pack, isn't it? Yes, Steve. Okay, moving swiftly on. No, I've lost my place now. Our loins. I'm in the middle. Yes, I'm in the middle. Turn the page. So, at at first glance, a belt, you know, it might not seem to be the most important part of our armor, or maybe it doesn't seem to be the thing that's most worthy of mention. You know, if, I don't know how many of you have been to see the changing of the guard at Buckingham Palace. Everyone go down with Crystal Robin? No? So if you were reporting on that, you know, you might say, they had fantastically red coats. They had great big bearskins, yeah? Not busbies, bearskins. But I don't think the first thing you would say, they had fantastic belts. You just wouldn't say that, would you? It doesn't really strike you. Your belt might seem to be fairly insignificant, but until you take it off. So then what happens? You know, your trousers fall down. Your shirt comes untucked, your underwear starts to show. I know some people actually wear that as a fashion statement. But when you take your belt off, things start coming apart. You know, I wouldn't feel very confident, certainly not going into battle without a belt on. You know, I wouldn't want to make any sudden moves in case I lost my trousers. Now, I did actually check with Tom. I said, would this be a good point for a visual aid? He said, definitely not. So a soldier in Paul's day had a leather girdle or belt that he put about his waist to protect his loins and to carry his weapons. And he also held his tunic together so he wouldn't snag on something when he was fighting. You know, the majority of our spiritual armor is invisible. You know, we can't see it, we can't feel the breastplate, but actually, in some way, the belt of truth is visible. Here it is. This book, the Bible, contains the belt of truth because it is the Word of God, the written Word of God. And we can't function, we can't continue to function as believers without the Word of God having an active and central role in our lives. You know, without my belt, I could manage perhaps to walk a little way, but not very far. Without the belt of truth, we might be able to continue for a short time under our own steam. But it would only be a matter of time before things start to come to pieces, things come apart in our lives spiritually. So when we ignore the Word of God and we stop applying it to our lives on a daily basis, we're deliberately choosing to let our spiritual life fall apart. You know, the devil fights with lies. I think Danny did mention this. Jesus said that when Satan speaks his lies, he speaks his native language, John 8:44. And sometimes his lies sound a lot like the truth. It's only when we have God's truth, when we gird ourselves with God's truth, that we can recognize and defeat the lies of the devil. Without the application of the Word of God to our lives, we are deliberately choosing to let ourselves fall apart. So every day, put on truth like a belt. Gird yourself with the Word of God. So having told us to put on the belt of truth, Ephesians 6:14 goes immediately on to say we are to put on the breastplate of righteousness, or as we saw more explicitly, the breastplate of integrity, of moral rectitude. Anyone know what that means? It's morally correct thinking and behavior. Rectitude, morally correct thinking and behavior. So put on moral rectitude and right standing with God. So the breastplate of a Roman soldier was made of metal or woven chain, and he used it to cover, you know, his vital organs. For Christians, our breastplate is our righteousness, our right standing with God, our purity, our morally correct thinking, and our behavior. For the enemy attacks us not only with lies, but also he tempts us to impurity. He wants us to read filthy magazines. He wants us to watch immoral films. He wants us to engage in all temptations of the flesh. You know, we can say that actually the word impurity covers all kinds of sin. Encompasses any thought or word or action that doesn't conform to God's will for our lives. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, God did not call us to be impure, but to lead a holy life. You know, impurity is the default state for human beings. And it was our default state as Christians before God reached out to us in his grace and his mercy, and he cleansed us of all those impurities. Before he established us in right standing in his sight. And when he did that, he enabled us to put on righteousness as a breastplate, as part of our armor. When we put that breastplate on, we are protected. Our knowledge that we are in right standing with God through Jesus' sacrifice for us on the cross. It protects us from the enemy's attacks. And it's an offensive weapon because we can fight back through confessing our weaknesses and sin. Because it is God's desire to restore us. In 1 John 1:19 it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Satan wants to get into our hearts and our minds. He's looking for a crack in our armor. And don't be fooled. He knows where the cracks are. He knows where the weaknesses are. He knows what they are, and he knows where they are. And this is something Danny spoke so well about the other day. How those weaknesses and cracks can so easily become a foothold. I can't forget the picture of Danny's foot up on the screen. Foothold in the door, you can't close the door. He told us how if those are left unaddressed, they can take a hold of us and they become a stronghold. And there isn't time to go into that again today. But if you find yourself constantly struggling with a persistent sin, you can't seem to shake it off or escape from it, then I suggest you listen to Danny's preach again. Because such sin, such what we call besetting sin, nagging sins, it needs to be dealt with. They can be dealt with. For the gospel gives us hope that all sin can be forgiven and subdued. So let me ask you then, is your heart today pure before God? If not, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Confess your sin and weakness. Get right with God. I'm sure the Roman soldiers had a drink now and again. Verse 15 then tells us to put on for shoes the peace that comes from the good news so that we will be fully prepared. And as I read from the Amplified, and having shod your feet in preparation to face the enemy with firm-footed stability, with the promptness and the readiness produced by the good news of the gospel of peace. So a Roman soldier's shoes or sandals would have great big hobnails on the bottom, a bit like football boots, I suppose. They need a solid footing from which to move, from which to take their stand. So a soldier would have known if he slipped and fell, it doesn't matter how good the rest of your armor is. If you're lying on the ground, you've had it. The enemy's got you. You're good as finished. You need to be able to stand your feet. So here we are. Unless we have a solid footing of peace, we can never make war. Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Unless you have a solid footing of peace, you can never make war. So the gospel of peace is the message that Jesus gave to all who trust in him, John 14:27. And with it comes the assurance, put it another way, with it comes the guarantee from God that we are his children and that nothing can snatch us out of his hand, John 10:29. The peace of God is a state of tranquility of spirit that transcends your circumstances. It's a quietness in your spirit that rises above circumstances and situations in our lives. And God is telling us in Ephesians here that if we're shod with that peace, we will be ready and prepared for battle. We'll be able to take our stand in the face of whatever circumstances, however terrifying and the natural they may seem. For when Satan comes against our tranquility, he throws out stones and thorns and briars in our path of doubt and discouragement to cause us to stumble, to cause us to lose our footing and fall from our place of assurance, God's love for us. So unless you have a solid footing of peace, you can never make war. Do you have that? Do you know that peace right now? If not, put on the shoes, put on the sandals of peace that comes from the good news. In verse 16, we read also, in addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. So in addition to the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of peace, we are to lift up over all the covering shield of faith, upon which we can quench all the flaming missiles of the wicked one. So that doesn't make the shield the most important one. You have the rest of your armor, but over that you lift the covering shield of your faith. So the Roman soldier's shield, something like 2.5 feet by 4 feet, or if you're metric, 76 by 122 centimeters. That was made of several layers of wood and leather. You know, because in Roman times, soldiers would dip their arrows in oil and light them and shoot them. So that's, the shield was vital for protection of the Roman soldiers from getting burned. And the shield was designed to cover the soldier's left-hand side, allowing him to thrust with his sword in his right. A soldier would lead, I'm left-handed, I'm holding the mic. A soldier would lead with his shield. In the same way, our faith should be out there in front. We should lead with our faith, where it completely covers us for every situation in our life. You know, we're not supposed to go through life with our faith slung over our shoulder or dangling on our arm. We're supposed to go through life with it held firmly in front. You know, no Roman soldier would have dreamt of going into battle without his shield, without the overall covering that his shield provided. In the same way, we must never put down our shield of faith. Now, Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see." And verse 6 makes it clear, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know, Satan's attacks can sometimes cause us to doubt God. Faith prompts us to believe God. When we give in to temptation, listen to this, we give in to temptation when we believe that what the temptation offers is better than what God has promised. Faith reminds us that although the fulfillment of God's promises, you know, may not be readily apparent to us at a particular time, that God is always, always, and always true to his word. You know, when Satan attacks us with doubts, he entices us with instant gratification. Faith recognizes that as deception and quickly extinguishes those fiery arrows. When Satan accuses us, faith chooses to believe that Jesus has redeemed us and that there is no more condemnation. And Satan is going to fire flaming arrows of doubt and enticement at you. He wants to place subtle doubts in your mind about God and his truth. He wants you to go for short-term gratification over long-term gain. He knows, and why does he do that? Because he knows that a tiny, tiny spark can ignite a great fire. So we need to feed our faith, starve our doubts. How do we do that? Well, just as a Roman soldier, he would have daily soaked his shield with water, rubbed it with oil to strengthen it, to proof it against flaming arrows. Our faith needs to be daily saturated with the Word of God. And we must daily allow the Holy Spirit to anoint our lives. We need to be reading the Word of God daily. We need to be inviting the Holy Spirit's anointing. Are there any seeds of doubt in your mind this morning? If there are, you need to take up your shield of faith. Now, verse 17 tells us to take the helmet of salvation. A soldier wore a helmet to protect his head because, you know, if your head's wounded, just bashed about a bit, you can't think, you know, you can't think straight. And every believer, every one of us, we need to have the mind of Christ under the control of God. You know, when a person is saved, when we were saved, we had for the first time in our lives our right mind. And we could say that those people who are unsaved have a sort of form of insanity because they don't have the mind that God created them to have, the mind of Christ. It's important for us to have at all times our assurance of our salvation, to know that we know that we know that we're saved. Do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? Yeah, I'm glad that you're all so certain. Thank you, Dave. But if you don't, you need to put on that helmet of salvation. Now, verse 17 also says, and take the sword that the Spirit wields, which is the Word of God. And when we're tempted, the most effective weapon we've got that God has given to us as believers is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the spoken Word of God. Now, I just fibbed slightly when I said I haven't got any visual aids because, behold, the sword of the Spirit. Actually, no. Behold a wooden replica of a Roman sword, which Scripture tells us is likened to the Word of God. I just got to put it away for a moment. So this is the one truly offensive part of our spiritual armor. And when I say offensive, you know, I don't mean to say that it's supposed to mildly upset the enemy. I don't mean that it's supposed to annoy him slightly. The sword is meant to be used for aggressive attack in a determined and forceful way to secure victory. You know, Jesus modeled so beautifully how to deal with temptation using the Word of God. When the devil tried temptation after temptation, when he met him in the desert after 40 days. And Jesus used the sword of the Spirit. He spoke the Word of God to Satan. In Luke 4:1-13, when Satan said to Jesus he would give him all the kingdoms of the world if he, Jesus, would just worship him. And Jesus responded saying, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God only. Him only shall you serve. And then eventually, Jesus brought that Satan's temptations to an end. And he sent him away by again quoting Scripture. It is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, the sword of the Spirit works a bit like this. You find yourself facing an attack, and just at that right moment, the Holy Spirit drops a scripture into your heart. He supernaturally reminds you of a command or a promise of God in His Word. He reminds you of a scripture that fills your heart with faith and with love, which when you speak it out, it supernaturally overcomes the attack. And Jesus referred to this work of the Holy Spirit in John 14:26. And he said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, I'm sure you can imagine how a sword is hung and supported by your belt. And the sword of the Spirit and the belt of truth, they are interrelated parts of our armor. See, the belt of truth represents the written Word of God. And it's from our accumulated memory of Scripture that the Holy Spirit is able to bring to our mind or to quicken a particular Scripture that forms for us the sword of the Spirit that we need in the moment. John 14:26, that I read just now. It says that the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance the Word of God. And it doesn't say He beams into our head something we've never read or remembered. It brings to our remembrance. He only brings to remembrance scriptures from our accumulated reading on our memory. And if we haven't stored up those scriptures through regular reading and meditation, it's like, you know, it's like we're facing an attack. You know, we go to draw a sword, and there's nothing there. It's like we go to draw our sword to parry a thrust and deliver a counterstroke, and there's nothing there. But when we have stored up a reservoir of scriptures through study, through prayer and meditation, then it's like this. Then when the attack comes, we go for our sword, and it comes readily to hand, and we deliver the blow, we send the enemy packing, we slay his attack. Thank you. By the power power of God, the sword of the Spirit works. Memorize Scripture. Use the Word of God to defeat Satan's lies and attacks. Yeah, I've put a note here. Put sword down. So I've done that. So finally, and before we move on to look at how in practice we can shield ourselves from Satan's attacks, verse 18 of Ephesians says, Ephesians 6 says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. You know, we know, don't we, as Addy reminded us, we are a church called to be devoted to prayer. But how can we pray at all times and in every circumstance, every occasion? Well, one way is to be readily given to prayer. That is to make quick, brief prayers your habitual response to every challenge, every trying circumstance you face throughout the day, and to make thanksgiving your habitual response to every blessing and victory you experience. Another way, and these aren't the only two ways, another way is to set aside time each day specifically for prayer, and I know many of you do this, alone at home, during a lunch break at work, or with others, meeting up regularly with prayer partners, or coming to the prayer war room together to pray. We should always include other believers in our prayers. So pray for CLC. Pray for other Christians you know. Pray for the church around the world. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert. Be persistent for other Christians you know. Sorry. Be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. So now, let's give a little more detail at some of the practical ways that we can shield ourselves from Satan's attacks. So for often, we are attacked by one of Satan's flaming darts, and it may be suddenly feeling bitter because someone's gossiped about us. Maybe we become fearful about our finances. You know, maybe we're jealous of our friends got promotion. You know, the prowling lion is trying to devour us with present temptations or past memories. But the good news is, as we know, that God has given us a weapon that can extinguish all of those darts. And what is it? The shield of faith. Yes. I'm glad you're all paying attention. So no matter how many flaming darts that Satan fires against us, the shield of faith can extinguish them all. But it doesn't happen automatically. As we've seen, a shield has to be picked up and used. So here are 6 steps you might find useful in how to pick up and use the shield of faith. So first of all, you have to identify the dart. Identify the flaming dart. Name it. So maybe someone did gossip about you, didn't invite you to the party, or hurt you in some way, and you feel that bitterness rising in your heart. You know, that bitterness is a flaming dart aimed at you by Satan to destroy you. And the same is true with lust, or with greed, with impatience. So first, identify the dart. What's the root cause of that bitterness you're feeling? Examine your heart fully. Be brutally honest with yourself, because you have to accurately target the quenching that's going to come. Step 2, trust that this dart can be quenched. You know, when the dart lands, you feel your heart filling with bitterness, and you feel there's nothing you can do about it. And that's why it's crucial to see that this and every dart, every flaming dart, can be quenched. We look again at Ephesians 6:16, and it says this, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish some of the darts, most of the darts, all of the flaming darts of the enemy. So you can extinguish this flaming dart, but how? Well, first of all, you need to understand that it can only be quenched by using the shield of faith. You know, the flaming dart of bitterness can't be quenched by trying to stop feeling bitter, looking on the bright side, or just taking a deep breath and counting to 10. Nothing none of those things will quench a flaming dart, because none of them involve faith. And the only way to quench Satan's flaming darts is with a shield of faith, faith in Jesus Christ. So how do we pick up the shield then and use it? So the shield is a shield of faith, and faith means trusting all that God has promised us, trusting in Jesus Christ. So we turn our hearts to Jesus. That's step number four, is turn to Jesus. You don't need to get rid of a bitterness first, because Jesus' death on the cross means you can turn to him just as you are. You can ask him to forgive your bitterness. And you know what? He will. Then you can ask him to help you use the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming dart. Now step five then is to find promises which counter the flaming dart. Find promises which counter the flaming dart. Faith means trusting all that God promises us in his word and in Jesus. So it's crucial to find promises in God's word, specific blood-bought promises which counter the flaming dart. So what promise do you think would help someone who is feeling bitter? Well, maybe Genesis 50:20, where Joseph, this is what he said to his brothers after they'd sold him into slavery. I think he'd be justified in feeling a little bit bitter after that. But this is what he says. As for you, this is when he met them again after many years. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So you could take that promise and turn it into a prayer and pray that over yourself and say, you know, say, God, help me understand this promise. This verse seems to say that whatever others have done to me, you meant it for good. But all I'm doing now is feeling really bad. Show me the good, the greatest good that you can bring. You know, the truth is, this process may take some time. You know, it will happen, but it's not necessarily going to be instantaneous. Wait patiently on the Lord. Perhaps you need to pray through Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3. I'm not going to do that now because I know time is against me. Continue to pray over the promises that counter the flaming dart. Maybe ask your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for you, to pray with you. But God will help you as you pray over his word. He will strengthen your faith. He'll help you see and feel the glory of Christ. He'll change your heart. You'll move from feeling hurt, bitter, angry, whatever it is, to feeling content and satisfied and full of joy. You know what? The flaming dart will be extinguished. So as I come to a close, you know, God has a plan for our lives. Hands up if you know that God has a plan for your life. Yes, amen. Do you know someone else has a plan as well? The enemy also has a plan. Did you know that? Yeah. We have to decide every day just which voice we're going to listen to, who we're going to choose to follow each day. You know, the chances are if we don't make a determined choice to listen to God and follow him, we'll eventually fall into Satan's trap. God gives us specific instructions in his word. He gives us all that we need to stand strong in the life, in this life. Yet all too often we race through busy, full days, ill-equipped, unprepared, just simply not aware of what we're up against, or even who the real enemy is. You know, if you are a believer and you're living like salt and light to the world, you won't go for long without encountering obstacles and attacks from the enemy. The battle is real and it's intense. So in a moment, I'm going to invite you to stand if you want to. Commit yourself day by day to putting on your spiritual armor. You may feel that you already do that every day. You stand tall and proud like Steve and wear your armor. But stand also if that's you. But if you feel you need to adjust your breastplate or put the helmet on straight, then I'm going to invite you to stand. But just before that, I want to say maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. And if that's the case, you won't have faced the sort of spiritual struggles that I've been talking about today. But no doubt you will have faced issues in your life, struggles in your life, like disappointments and regrets, hurts, rejection and dissatisfaction. But the Bible says that Jesus came so that man can have life and have it abundantly. Jesus said he came so we can have a rich and satisfying life. The life of a Christian is not without struggles, as we've heard. But the life Jesus gives is abundantly rich and full. It's eternal, but it begins immediately. And it's abundantly rich and full because it overflows with love and forgiveness from Jesus. Jesus loves you. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, know this, that Jesus loves you. And he can't love you any more, and he can't love you any less than he does already today, here and now. But each one of us was born separated from God because of sin. And what that means is we've lived our lives for ourselves, not for God. And the penalty for this sin is death, meaning a never-ending separation from God. But God, who is full of mercy and full of love, he loved you so much he sent Jesus to die on the cross. He died in your place. He died so you can have eternal life. And not only did Jesus die, but 3 days later, he rose again. And through his death and his resurrection, Jesus made a way for you to have a relationship with God, a never-ending relationship with God. And all you need to do today, all you need to do is to accept that you've sinned. Ask for forgiveness. Ask Jesus into your life as your Lord and your Savior. That's all. I can't promise you, if you do that, I can't promise you a life free from struggles. What I can promise you is a rich and satisfying life because of Jesus' abundant forgiveness and love. And that's not my promise. That's God's promise. It's in his word. So, can I have every eye closed, please? So is there anyone here today who wants to respond, who wants to accept Jesus? If that's you, just raise your hand, and I would just love to have the opportunity to pray with you after the meeting. Is there anyone who wants to enjoy the forgiveness and eternal life that only Jesus can bring? Just raise your hand. Is there anyone, before we move on, is there anyone who wants to respond? With every eye still closed, just raise your hand if that's you. I'd love to pray with you. Thank you. So now in a moment, I'm just going to invite you all to stand. As I said earlier, if you want to commit yourself to putting on the armor, if you want to stand in your armor, commit to staying alert, to praying that God will equip believers every way to stand strong. So if that's you, please stand now. So let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that you hold the victory over sin and death in this world. We thank you that you came to set the captives free. We thank you for the redemptive work you've done in our lives. We thank you for the freedom and the hope that you bring. We hold your word of truth as a weapon against the enemy's schemes. We proclaim he doesn't have authority over our lives, for we have been set free. Give us wisdom and discernment, we pray, to recognize his traps, to stand strong against his work. Fill us afresh with the power of your Holy Spirit. Today we choose to put on the full armor of God to guard our lives against attack. We put on the belt of truth to protect against lies and deception. We put on the breastplate of righteousness to protect our hearts from the temptations. We put the gospel of peace on our feet so that we're ready for the battle and we will not stumble. We choose to walk in the peace and freedom of your Spirit and not be overcome with fear and anxious thoughts. We take up your shield of faith that will extinguish all the darts and threats hurled our way. We believe in your power to protect us and choose to trust in you. We put on the helmet of salvation, which covers our minds and our thoughts, reminding us that we are children of God, forgiven, set free, saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And we take up the sword of the Spirit, your very word given to us for the battle, which has the power to demolish strongholds, alive, active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And we ask that you remind us to pray constantly for all believers. We ask for your help to stay alert in a dark world. We ask for your help to be salt and light, so that we'll be loving and gracious, yet unyielding to sin. We ask for your help in remembering to put on your full armor every day. For you give us all that we need to stand firm in this world. Forgive us, God, for the times we've been unprepared, too busy to care, trying to fight and wrestle in our own strength. Thank you that we never fight alone, for you are constantly at work on our behalf, shielding, protecting, strengthening, exposing deeds of darkness, bringing to light what needs to be known, covering us from the cruel attacks we face, even when we're unaware. We love you, Lord. We need you today. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.